Chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Sukkoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Sukkoth and Ezekiah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask that you'd give us grace to preach. May we learn something from this passage of Scripture that would encourage us in the things of God. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everybody ought to be familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Because if you went to Sunday school as a kid, there's only about 4 stories they tell, you know. I mean, they've been telling the same Sunday school stories to kids forever and ever and ever. If you want to be a Sunday school teacher in an average Southern Baptist church, all you need is 4 flannel graphs and you got it made. Amen. I don't know what they would have taught youngins if it hadn't been for David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah and the whale. I mean, just, you know. So everybody ought to be familiar with this story, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. Even though we're going to cover, Lord willing, a good portion of the chapter, I want to talk to you tonight about David. He is, after all, the main character in this story. Now, some of you may have thought Goliath was, but he doesn't last long. He just gets a brief appearance, and then he's moved off the stage, but David remains. Amen. And I want to talk to you along this thought. Little is much when God is in it. They sing that little children's song, you know, in Daily Vacation Bible School and all that kind of stuff. And, of course, normally they sing that about Caleb over there when he took the mountain. And they sing that little song, Little is Much When God is in it. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. It's a great little action song, and I appreciate it. But truth is, David here is a little fella. He's little in stature. He is smaller than Goliath. He is smaller than King Saul. He's just an ordinary kind of a fella. Doesn't come from a wealthy family. Got 7 brothers. He's a sheep herder. Spends his nights out on the prairie under the stars looking for wolves and lions and things that'll steal his sheep. So he's not from royalty. He's not from money. His family doesn't have prestige. He's just a little guy, and he's the baby of the bunch. He's referred to here as a stripling. That's just a skinny little lad. Yet David is the focus of this entire chapter, and not to mention a couple of more books in the Bible. David is somebody that that you ought to get to know. And so I have 21 things here in this chapter alone that I want to mention as briefly as I can about David. Now, I had a lot more, but I pared it down so we could get through. But if you want to study people and characters in the Bible, David's a good fellow to look at. So let me get started so we can get through, because there's a whole bunch of these. Number one, bearing in mind that little is much, God can take a little and do a lot with it if you'll let Him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 14, or 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm sorry, I have got chapter 1 all the way down through here. I have no idea what I was doing. Anyway, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 14, you find that David is the baby of eight children. He has got seven brothers, three of which have gone off to war, and I assume that the rest live at home or close by, and David is the baby, and he's the youngest one in the bunch. And of course, you know how babies are. They're always mama's little pet. They're the last one to come along, and they've got mama's heart, so they're always spoiled. Amen. That's the way it is with my daughter's children. Amen. She has ruined them. But the baby seems to always have a special place in everybody's heart. Amen. Whatever the baby does, just the cutest and the smartest. And it seems like the baby's always smarter than anybody else before him. And which is not always true. But, that's the way we treat them. So David is the runt in the family. Of all of his brothers, he's the least because he's the youngest and the smallest. Then in 1 Samuel 17, 20, you learn that David was an industrious person. He did not waste his time or let his day get away from him. It says, David arose early. God likes people that have got enough gumption about them to get up and get at it. Amen. All through the Bible, God condemns the sluggard, the lazy, the people who just want to lay around and sleep. Say, well, what do you do when you get time off? Man, I just crawl up and on the couch and nap all day. God don't like you much. He may love you enough to save you, but He don't like you. God wants people to be busy. You got one life to live. Do something with it. Get on the go. Get involved. Get committed. Get dedicated. Go to church, go to singing, go to revival. Get in some ministry someplace. Go preach someplace. Go help somebody. Don't just sit around and do nothing. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do heartily as unto the Lord. God doesn't like laziness. Amen. All through the Bible, God rewards those that are diligent. He gives talents to three men. Two of them take it out and earn some more. One guy takes it and puts it in the dirt. He gives back to the Lord exactly what God gave him. And God is angry with him, takes it away from him, cast him into outer darkness, and took what he had and gave it to the fellows that had done something with it. Amen? If you tend to be lazy, get over it. You like to lay in bed till 9:30, 10 o'clock? Repent. Get right with God. You need to get up early. And you need to get busy. Do something with your time. When you're 75, 80 years old and can't go and can't do, bless God, don't look back on a life where you didn't do anything. Have some memories. I want to be able to say, well, bless God, we used to. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 15 and verse 20, you find out that David was a worker. He kept his father's sheep. He not only had enough gumption to get up early in the morning and get his day started when you ought to start your day. Listen, man, if you don't get up from 9:30 to 10 o'clock, the day's half gone. Amen? I don't like getting up late. I never have been a late riser. I like to get up early in the morning, get a cup of coffee, get my face washed, my teeth brushed, and go do something. Amen? Well, preacher, I just need more sleep than you. No, you don't. You're lazier than me. Amen. I said, you're just lazy. You're lazy. Get up, get at it. And while you're up and at it, do something. I don't mean get up 8 o'clock in the morning, 7:30 in the morning, go out and sit on the deck for 4 hours drinking coffee and reading newspaper. Get up and go do something. Help somebody. Do some work. Pray a while. Do something with your time. David was a worker. He was an early riser. Not only that, in 1 Samuel 17:17, David is obedient to his father. His daddy said, "Now, boy, I want you to go down to the army there where your brother's at and take this cheese and this corn and stuff and give some of it to the captain of the host and give the rest of it to your brothers and find out how they're doing and come back and tell me." Amen. And David took off. He did what his father told him to do. Now, I thought about that a lot of times. I'm sure David would rather have been out there watching sheep than down at the battleground seeing how the fight was going. I know boys, they wouldn't want to be around a fight. Whoever saw a boy that wanted to be around a ruckus? Amen. Anyway, but he does obey, and that's the point. He obeyed his father. He didn't say, "Daddy, I can't go today. I've got this to do and that to do." His daddy said, "Go," and he got up and he went. He didn't question him. He didn't argue with him. He didn't debate it. He didn't get an attitude. He didn't sulk about it. He just did what he was told. And that's what kids are supposed to do. Amen. You're too dumb to think of it on your own. Listen to your mama.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And you Christians need to listen to God. You ain't smart enough to do it on your own. Lean not on your own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. We want kids to obey us, and here we are, God's young'uns, and we don't want to obey him. Well, you ain't no better than they are.
Amen.
God puts a premium on obedience. That Bible said it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Amen. God would rather have you obedient than to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. God wants you to do what you're told to do. In 1 Samuel 17:22, David was a hustler. It said he ran into the army. He didn't go at his chores lackadaisically, apathetically.
Amen.
He got off his blessed assurance and got a move on, put a wiggle in it. Amen? What you do for God, you ought to do enthusiastically.
Amen.
If you're going to sing, sing enthusiastically. If you're going to preach, preach enthusiastically. I've often thought about coming down here and preaching like y'all listen. I'm serious, a heart attack. You have no idea how y'all aggravate me sometimes. I come down here with great material. I pray. I'm funny. I got a good outline. I got a good message. God's on me. I really believe God's called. And boy, I think my hymn was going to be a real blessed tonight. And I go down there and everybody's sitting there. Can't get amen out of you. Can't get a holy grunt. Can't make him mad. Can't get you glad. I thought, "Lord, I got more talent than this. What's the deal?" And God said, "Not your fault, son. Some folks you're preaching to." I said, "Whew, thank God for that."
Hallelujah.
I'm doing it heartily. What if I come down here and preach like y'all listen? Now, someplace in there, I don't know exactly where, but if I remember right, I either read it or somebody told me over there in 1 Samuel there's a story about David. I think that's right, but how many of y'all want to come back a second time? You want to hear chapter 18? I can't preach like that. I don't know one way to do it.
Amen.
I study as hard as I can. I pray as hard as I can. And when I preach as hard as I know how.
Amen.
There was a famous black preacher up in Washington, D.C. during the Civil War. And He was real famous. A lot of white folks went to hear him. And a lot of the politicians and all in his day used to go to hear him. And the fellow asked him one time, he said, "Brother," he said, "to what do you attribute your success in the ministry?" And this old black man said, "I read myself full. I think myself straight. I praise myself hot. And then I just let's go." I just don't get much better than that. That's exactly what we need, amen? And you ought to do that in everything, everything. Give it all the enthusiasm you got. If you're going to play golf, bless God, try to win. Now, I lost yesterday. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I was still trying. I tell you, I done good on 18. I had 17 bad holes, but I was on the green 18 and 2. Mark beat me. But he won't next time.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to preach Wednesday night, Lord willing. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach as hard as I can. I'm going to study between now and Wednesday. I'm going to pray. And when I come down, I'm going to give it all I got.
Amen.
Got to do that about everything. Every time, every time, every time. I go out to prison and preach. There'll be 35, 40 black fellas in there. They're not going to get half of what I'm going to say. I don't care. I get up and I let her go, boy. And I'm telling you what, they sure have a good time for folks that don't understand. It's like preaching here, you know. I put little one-liners in there and one little zingers, and I can just see them go, whoosh. I mean, they're just gone. People sitting there looking at, did he say something? Well, where am I at? Point number six. We got a long way to go. I got to hurry. David was a hustler. In 1 Samuel 17:26, David was dismayed, angry about the stalemate that he found between the armies of Israel and the army of the Philistines. That boy got down there, and Goliath has been walking out on the hillside for 40 days. And every time that one guy would come out, all the armies of Israel would hide and cow down and tremble in their boots. And this guy would come out and curse God and blaspheme Israel and rant and rave and make a big old fuss. 40 days has been going on. David looked at that boy and he was hot. I'm here to tell you, bless God, if you're saved by God's grace, there ought to be some situation to make you mad. I mean, I'll just burn you up. I wouldn't give you a dime for a Christian that don't get mad. He said, "Oh, preacher, we're just supposed to be filled with love." Yes, sir. You're supposed to be filled with the love for God. You're supposed to be filled with the love for righteousness. And after that, you're supposed to be filled with the love for your fellow man.
Amen.
Amen. But it's God first, righteousness second, your fellow man afterward.
Amen.
Amen. Which means you got to get angry at anything that's against God, and you got to get angry against all unrighteousness.
Amen.
We got all these Christians running around wanting to be everybody's friend, wanting to be everybody's buddy and love. Listen, there's some folks I just can't love. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry as I can be. I just can't do it. Now, I love their soul. I want to see them get saved. But I don't like them. I don't like their ways. I don't like what they're doing. I don't like what they stand for. Amen. I'd like to see them get saved and die. Amen. Some of them child molesters and stuff out here. Killing them little old young'uns, torturing them little old young'uns. Boy, I'd like to see them get saved so they spend eternity in heaven. And I'd like to see them die right where they are. They deserve to die. What they did deserves death.
Amen.
That's what it said in Romans chapter 1.
Amen.
So, preacher, don't you forgive them? Sure, I forgive them. But I don't excuse what they did. They'll die.
Amen.
Amen. You're a pretty sorry human being. And you're a pitiful Christian if the situation our country's in don't make you angry.
Amen.
When the homosexuals and the blacks and the minorities control the media and the press and the way you live. Amen. It ought to make you mad down inside. When you can cuss and swear and take God's name and have naked people run all over the place and use foul language and every dirty word you can imagine, but you can't name the name of Christ. There's something wrong with our country.
Yeah.
David was dismayed. In 1 Samuel 17:32, David stood when no one else would.
Yeah.
Here's King Saul. He's pretty nearly a giant himself, you know. It said from the shoulders up, he was a head taller than any man in Israel. Well, surely some of them little Jewish boys was 5'11", 6', which means Saul had to be 6'8", 6'10", somewhere around there. Why didn't he had armor? He's a trained soldier. Why didn't he go down and fight Goliath? Well, he was hiding like everybody else.
Amen.
Oh, Saul sitting back there saying, I sure wish one of them fighters would get up and fight that boy. Amen?
Amen?
And David goes down there and hears his three brothers raised the same house where he was, and they cowering down too. They hiding. They've been listening to this guy rant and rave for 40 days, and they ain't shot an arrow at him. They ain't launched an ambush on him. They ain't done nothing. They're just hiding. The battle's going nowhere. And they are being demoralized. They're being defeated by the prolonged hounding by the enemy. They're just getting worn down psychologically and mentally. They're getting defeated. They're not in the mood to fight anymore. They're intimidated by this one big old guy. David walked out there and looked at that and said, that's a big old Hamite. Probably I can take you. I'm going to whoop that dude. That sucker ain't going to stand over there on the side of the hill and curse my God.
Amen.
Not as long as I got breath in my body.
Yeah.
I believe I can take that dude. And his brother said, shh, don't talk like that. Be gone. He said, get off me. He said, I ain't listening to that stuff all day, every day. I'm going to put a stop to this. Amen. So David took a stand when nobody else would. He stood for God when the whole rest of the country was cowered down, hiding. You know, in every generation, it seems like God has raised up a man to lead a fight. God uses a man on a national level. God uses a man in a local setting, every community. God's got people scattered around that's still holding up the light, that are still in the fight, that are still trying to charge and defeat the enemy. It's God's method to use a man. And a lot of times, it's a little bitty nobody that nobody knows about, nobody cares about, but God uses them anyway.
Amen.
If they're willing to stand. David wasn't a giant. David wasn't a soldier. David wasn't a genius. David wasn't rich. But David was willing.
Amen.
Amen. There wasn't much to him. But God did a lot with him because he made himself available. Somebody said one time, the best ability is dependability. Well, next to dependability is availability. Why don't you step up and volunteer? In 1 Samuel 17:43, David is disdained by the giant. David goes down there, and he's just got on his shepherd's clothes, and he's got his little old sling in his hand, and the giant looked at him, and the giant got indignant. The giant was offended. His feelings were hurt. Because they sent this little 13, 14-year-old kid down there to fight the giant. He said, send me a man. What am I, a dog? You sent this little kid down here? The world always wants to disdain whatever God's people try to do. They always want to make us feel like we're not worthy to take them on. Well, since when do we have to play the game by their rules?
Amen.
They make the rules up as they go. Amen. Why don't we? Amen. Thank God for a handful of people that will stand up and tell the devil, no, we're going to fight. And they say, well, what can you do? Well, you're just one person. Well, it took one person to kill that giant.
Amen.
The army did not kill Goliath. David killed Goliath. Amen. First Samuel 17, verse 33 and verse 38. David has to go against king and kin to fight the giant. Saul said, you can't fight this guy. You're just a kid. You don't have any training and you don't have any armor. His brother said, you're just a kid. You can't fight this guy. Sit down, shut up, mind your own business. We're the soldiers. Leave it to us. I bet you David's thinking, yeah, boy, you're really doing a great job here too. You know, I mean, you guys have been here 40 days and you ain't fired the first shot. You would have fought in 40 days, some soldier would have tripped and shot his gun off. Ain't nothing happened in 40 days. David's not listening to the king. David doesn't listen to his family. David has to go against popular opinion from government and from family. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to do anything for God, you cannot listen to your detractors. There's always somebody telling you, you can't do it, or you're not the one, or what makes you think God chose you, or what can one person do anyway? What you got to do is just stop your ears up and quit listening to that nonsense, because there's always somebody around to try and talk you out of everything God ever wanted you to do.
Amen.
Amen. If I'd listened to the counsel of some, you wouldn't be sitting in this building tonight. Well, we can't afford it. Blah, blah, blah. And we don't have enough people. Well, here we are. Amen. If I'd listened to my daddy, I'd never entered the ministry. I'd be selling used cars someplace or something. Amen. What he's saying, I'm saying, bless God, when you get on God's team, you listen to God and tell everybody else to shut up. Not interested in what they say. It's amazing to me how many mamas and daddies are responsible for their children not serving God. They're more interested in them playing soccer and softball and being on the junior golf team and doing this and doing that. Let them get involved in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, and they meet on Wednesday night. Amen. I guarantee you, mine never belonged to anything that met on Sundays or Wednesdays. Amen. So why? So we're going to put God first. He said, well, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. If you ain't got enough sense to put God first in your life and make sure that God is first in the lives of your children, you ain't got enough sense to talk to me. I, by the grace of God, am going to put God first. I'm not ever going to let them think that something else is equal to or more important than serving God. David had to stand against the king. David had to stand against his kin in order to serve God. His greatest hindrance, 1 Samuel 1:28 or 17:28, David's family was his greatest hindrance. Well, you say, well, preacher, I just, you know, it's family, and you listen. Family is flesh and blood, and I love family. And I think you ought to love family. I really do. And I think you ought to try and be close and have a close knit family and all that stuff. But not if it interferes with God.
Amen.
Not if it interferes with things of God. If your family is not spiritually minded, if they're not faithful to things of God, if they're not diligent in things of God, they're just going to have to go their way, I'm going to go mine.
Amen.
So, preacher, that would divide the family. Well, imagine that. And a man's enemy shall be those of his own house. Father against son, and mother against daughter. Well, preacher, I don't believe that was really in the original Greek. I think that's a faulty translation. No, that's what it says. Amen. I wish you could get people in the South to understand that it's God first, God first, God first, God first. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to put God first, you're going to have to go against some people. Now, you love them, you be respectful, but you go and serve God no matter what they say, no matter what they think. In 1 Samuel 17:37, David has real faith in God. So how do you know that? He said, God gave me the lion, and God gave me the bear, and God's going to give me you. When you read that thing, there is no doubt in David's mind. David was absolutely convinced he was going to win.
Amen.
Here's this little old youngin looking up this fella 9 feet tall, weighs 1,000 pounds. His armor weighed twice as much as David. And David said, I'm going to kill you. You might as well lay down your spear and show. I said, you're history. Hey, big boy, you're dead meat. That's what he said in that verse. He said, and the Lord will deliver thee unto my hand. He said, I'm going to slay you today, so I'm going to cut your head off. I like that. He didn't say, now, if I can pull this off, boy. If God, if you'll just help me one more time. Wasn't like that. He was convinced that he was doing it for God, and God was going to help him, and he was going to win, and he went at it like a winner. He didn't go at it timid and half-hearted, hoping that maybe you go into a thing and you don't half believe it yourself, trying to get somebody else to follow you. Bless God, you need to believe it. I mean, really believe it.
Amen.
In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, David volunteers anyway. Now the king is doubting him. His brothers are doubting him. The giant is disdaining him. You know what David did? He said, I will go and I will fight and I will win. Oh, don't you love that attitude?
Amen.
This guy didn't need a cheerleading squad behind him to pump him up. He didn't have to have a prep rally on Friday afternoon for the game on Friday night.
Amen.
You know, that's what they do to a bunch of losers. They go down to the schoolhouse and they try to pump each other up to convince each other for 2 or 3 hours they can do it. Well, if we'll just get excited, if we'll just play with confidence, we might can do this. Oh, you're pathetic. What you should have done, went home, took a nap, and rested up. You should have already been convinced you're going to beat them turkeys. You know something? I go play golf. I try to play every Saturday, and I don't make it every Saturday, but I try. And you know what I believe every Saturday when I go? I really believe, every Saturday, I'm going to win. I just believe that. Now, I don't always win. But I can't help it. I just think I'm going to. I'm going to get my best shot. Amen. When I get down there, in my mind, in my heart, ain't nobody stands a chance. It's a foregone conclusion. I'm going to win. Now, sometimes I'm wrong. But I like to play with confidence. I ain't going out there to lose. Every Sunday when I come down here to preach, I believe I'm going to preach good and God's going to bless it.
Amen.
I believe that. Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I don't mean it that way. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe God called me to preach.
Amen.
And I love to preach. And I prepare to preach. So when I come down here, I'm expecting it to come off good, man.
Amen.
Amen. I come down here, I expect to be hot. He said, well, sometimes, preacher, don't tell me, okay? I don't want to hear that part. Just talk to me when I've done good. That's all I'm interested in. I ain't interested in losing. I ain't interested in doing bad. I just want to do good. I want to win. I want to do all I can for God. I want to do it as hearty as I can for God. That's the way you ought to live your life. Don't let no people discourage you and talk you out of it. Now, David not only has faith, he volunteers in spite of the advice against it. I'm sure everybody that told him not to was well-intentioned. But they were all wrong. David was the man for the job. David was the man of the hour.
Amen.
Amen. But if David had listened to that bad advice, you'd never read this story. Not only that, look down in verse 1 Samuel 17:34. David was prepared beforehand for this conflict. Now it comes time to fight the giant. I mean, here it comes at last. The big day has arrived and the big battle is on. Why do you think David had such confidence? Why do you think he was so sure of victory? Why do you think that he was convinced God was going to help him? Well, it's because he'd been through some minor scrapes before. And God always helped him. They had to fight a little old lion. And he fought a little old bear. Well, man, that's enough to scare the tar out of most folks. But God delivered the bear. God delivered the lion. So what's David to think? He thinks he's going to deliver the giant. God is in the delivering business. Amen. David said, man, when I got a problem, God's on my side. When there's a fight at hand, God helps me out. Well, this is a worthy cause. This guy's blaspheming the God of Israel. I'm doing this for God's glory. God's going to help me. Amen.
Amen.
Now listen. In life, when God helps you with the little things and gives you the little victories and gets you through the little troubles, so that you'll be prepared when the big ones come.
Yeah.
And ladies and gentlemen, honest before God, if you live long enough, the big ones are coming. It just is not always going to be smooth sailing. It is not always going to go your way. There's going to be some problems in life where you really are, I mean where you really are, going to have to depend on God to get through them.
Yeah.
Amen. So you take those little ones as stepping stones. That's training program to prepare you for bigger things.
Yeah.
Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. David did not fight with the giant's weapons. Old Goliath came out there, boy, and he had a big old brass thing on his chest, and he had brass things on his leg, and a big old helmet on his head. He had him a big old spear, you know, about that big around. Had a fella run out there in front of him, carry his shield, you know. Strutted around, big old dude with that big old spear. And they told David, said, now, you need to get a sword and a spear and a shield. And go out there and fight Goliath. Now, David knew, he'd know about a sword. And he wasn't no hurler of the javelin. Besides that, everybody's weapons was too big for him. He said, I can't fight with this stuff. I'm not trained for it. This is not my weapon. Well, if you're not going to fight with a sword and a spear, what are you going to fight with? He said, well, I got this sling. Everybody just laughed. What are you going to do with that thing? Chunk a rock at a giant? Well, as a matter of fact, amen. Now, listen. We take on the world and the giants of the world, and folks laugh at us because we won't fight with their weapons. So what do we fight with? Well, I got a Bible.
Amen.
I got a Bible. I got the Spirit of God. And between the Spirit of God and that Bible, I can fight any giant in the land.
Amen.
Now, David had a sling. It's an unorthodox weapon. But in the hands of a fellow who knew how to use it, it was pretty awesome. Listen, when David killed Goliath, that wasn't the last time he used rock chunkers to win a battle. Do you know that David had in his army 400 men, the Bible said, who could sling a stone at a hair's breadth? That weapon proved to be so effectual that David had a whole sling corps in his army. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, if you know how to pray and get a hold of God and you know how to use that Bible, they are great weapons against the enemies of God Almighty. But you better know how to use them. That's the reason it is important for a child of God to be a real prayer warrior. Know how to get a hold of God and get a hold of the throne of God. And it's necessary to know that book and how to use that book if you're going to win against the devil. In 1 Samuel 17, 47, David is watched by both sides. Now David goes down to fight Goliath and he says, this whole assembly. Now you think about if you'd been there that day. Here's a 9-foot guy, weighs 1,000 pounds, down there cursing and blaspheming and stomping, and the ground shakes when he walks. This boy's big enough to hunt bear with a switch. And here comes this kid about 5'5", about 14 years old, about 120. No armor. All he's got is a sling. Now, if you'd have been in either army, what would you have been doing? You'd been looking out the peephole to see how it was going to go. Amen? I guarantee you every man in both armies was watching David. One side watching to see him get killed. The other side watching and praying he's going to win. But they're watching. They're watching. And they're going to react. They're going to respond in direct relation to how it goes with David and Goliath. If David dies, Israel's going to run. If Goliath dies, the Philistines are going to run. Now, I know they said they'd surrender and be there, but they lied. Amen. Now, read the rest of the chapter. As soon as they saw Goliath fall and the dust come up, they put their moccasins on beat feet. That's one reason I know they was watching. Because when the giant was dead, they run. They wouldn't have known that if they hadn't been looking. So what's the point? You're going to fight for God. We've taken on the giant of this world, the devil and his whole army. Both sides are watching.
Amen. Amen.
The saved and the lost. The devil's crowd and God's crowd are watching you to see how you live, to see how you fight, to see whether you win or not. I'm telling you, everybody's eyes are right on you to see how you live and how you fare for God Almighty. And believe me, it's important what they see.
Amen.
It's important whether you win or not. Every Christian that goes down in defeat, every Christian that goes back into sin, discourages the God, the army of the God of heaven.
Amen.
Watch by both sides. In 1 Samuel 17, 45, when David goes to fight, he goes in the name of the Lord. What do we do? We need to do in Jesus' name. You do good works. You do charitable works. You preach someplace. You got a ministry. It's not your ministry, it's His.
Amen.
It's not for your glory, it's for His.
Amen.
It's awful easy sometimes to get all tangled up and think it's about us. It's not about us. This is my church. No, not my church.
Amen.
God's church. This is my ministry. No. It's a blessing God letting you have. It's God's ministry. Amen. You better do it in Jesus' name. You better do it for His honor, for His glory. If you're doing it to make yourself look good, bring yourself popularity or honor, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You better do it for God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 49, David wins a great victory. That youngin, that little bitty nobody went out and the giant fell. Hallelujah. God has come through again. Don't tell me little ain't much when God's in it.
Amen.
God took that little old boy and whooped that big old giant. Amen. I'm here to tell you, if you'll volunteer like David did and be willing to stand against the world and against your family so you can serve God and do right, God will use you too.
Amen.
And you can win some battles. You can win some victories. But you got to stand sometimes when nobody else will.
Amen.
Amen. You want to see the giant fall? Stand up for God.
Amen.
Stand up for God. You're never going to slay a giant giving in to the world and to the flesh and to the devil and to your family. It's not going to happen.
Amen.
You got to stand. David wins a great victory. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 50. David inspires a nation. Do you know what happens in verse 50? All them soldiers that's been hiding in their tents and hiding behind the rocks, all of a sudden, every one of them fellas grabs his sword and his bow and his spear and charges the enemy. For 40 days, they've been hunkered down, hiding with their tail between their legs like an old scared hound, listening to the ranting and raving of a giant maniac, afraid to do anything for God. But David wins a victory and inspires the people, and all of a sudden they turn around, do an about face, and they charge the enemy, which they had been hiding from for 40 days. They say nothing succeeds like success. David turned a whole nation around. One man. Now, I don't know if you can turn a whole nation around, but I bet if you get out there and pray and work and be a soul winner, you can turn a life around. Amen. Who knows? You might be the next great evangelist in the last days of the 21st century. You might be the one God's waiting on to surrender and get right. Turn America back to God. You don't know. There's a shoe salesman did. Amen. Chicago, Illinois. Little old fella sold shoes. Didn't have any education. Talked so fast you couldn't understand him. Finally got saved and started a Sunday school. That's where Sunday school came from, you know. You might know it came from Chicago. Got that thing started. Got them kids coming. Got a bunch of them saved. I felt turned America around for about 30 years. Started Moody Bible Institute. So who did that? One little old guy. Say, what was it? He's a shoe salesman. A shoe salesman. But God used him to help America and get thousands upon thousands of people saved.
Amen.
But he had to stand against the giant. He went to get ordained and they wouldn't ordain him. He never was ordained. You know what he did? He just preached anyway. He said, God wants me to preach. God ordained me. I'll preach anyhow. To blazes with the giant.
Amen.
David inspires the nation. In 1 Samuel 17:50, you know what? It's David proves that a giant can be defeated. Now, 10 minutes before David marches down the hillside with five river rocks in his bag, if you'd taken a popularity poll, if you'd got NBC, CBS, CBN, CBS, whatever they are, all them Turner people, all them queer lovers and stuff. If you got any of them to go down and do a survey of the army of Israel and then say, Brother Mark, what do you think David's chances are against Goliath? And Brother Mark would have said, just to mean you don't, I want this to be confidential. You got to keep your sources to yourself. He said, but off the record, he will stand a snowball's chance in hell. He don't stand a chance. That guy's a veteran. That guy's armed. And he's got armor.
He's huge. He's not intimidated. Said David doesn't stand a chance. Now publicly, he said, well, we're hoping for the best outcome of this situation. And you know, while the outcome is uncertain, we know that David will do his best. And that, what they're saying inside, this guy ain't got a chance. He ain't got a shot. But he did. And you know what the world thinks when you try to live for God and try to do right and try to get folks turned around, try to get them in church? They don't think you've got any chance at all of success. They think every last one of you are going to go back in sin. They think all of you are going to quit on God before the race is over. They don't have any confidence in any of us. They're wrong. They're wrong. Amen. David proved you can defeat the giant if you go in Jesus' name. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48, David was courageous in the attack. Now, when Goliath finally starts down the hill to the valley, and David starts down the hill to the valley, David doesn't tippy-toe. Read that verse down there, and it said David ran. He charged the giant. He was Eddie Murphy of his day. Well, he charged Hamburger Hill with a squirt gun. Wasn't Eddie Murphy. What's that guy's? Audie Murphy. One of them Murphy boys. One of them Murphy boys. Audie Murphy. I knew something about that didn't sound right. But y'all understood anyway, didn't you? You wouldn't hold a slip of a name against me, would you? Oh, listen, Christians do that all the time. So you preach, you can have the best message in the world and make one slip of a tongue and misquote a verse or give the wrong address to a verse or call. And that's all they talk about. They forget the whole rest of the message. The devil gets them all sidetracked and say, did you hear that? He said, Eddie Murphy. Bless God, at least I said something. Amen. David ran to meet the giant. I wonder what that giant thought when he saw that guy charging. You ever think about stuff like that? Now here's that big old giant up on the side of the hill. He has cowed down a whole army of trained soldiers. And here's this kid running at him, hard as he can come, with a sling. That giant's going, this fool's lost his mind. In God's name, what have they done? They've opened up the insane asylum and let them out, and here they come. Till that rock hit him. Till the rock hit him. Old David said, I can't shoot this bow. I can't wield this sword. I can't throw this spear. He said, but I can choke a rock. He said, I've been out in the field with daddy's sheep now for 14 years. And you know what you do? I mean, it's not rocket science watching out for sheep. This boy has got all the time in the world to goof off. I mean, buddy, when you ain't got no TV out there, you got to find something to fill up the hours. Well, what David done was he chunked rocks. I mean, you ever been around Israel and Palestine? That's all that's over there is rocks. So he just decided to clear the land for daddy. I mean, that boy just spent his whole life chunking rocks, and he knew where he could chunk it.
Amen.
As big as that giant was, David didn't aim for his chest. I bet a guy probably 80 inches around or something, you know. What did David aim at? Hit him right square between the eyes. The biggest fella in town, he took the smallest target. David wasn't worried about hitting that giant.
Amen.
He knew how to chunk a rock. David was courageous in the attack. Bless God, when we get on the devil's trail, when you fight for God, be courageous. Don't go half-stepping.
Amen.
You're on the winning side. And last but not least, point number 21. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 56, David is known by the king. You know what Saul said? He said, "Who is that stripling? Whose boy is that?" And Abner, the general of the army, said, "Well, as I live and breathe," the king said, "I don't know." And the king said, "Find out whose boy that is. Find out whose boy that is." He said, "Why?" The king wanted to know David. David had the king's attention. When you live for God, when you fight the giant in God's name, when you win the victory for God, you get God's attention. I want to tell you something. God knows those who are in the fight. God knows. He also knows the ones that aren't. Has your life got God's attention? If not, why not? Let's bow here. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we pray.